Thank you, young people, for being here, for being prepared and leading us in worship. Starting, as I mentioned, the month of consecration sermons. Consecration means to be set apart for a holy use. Well, as many of you know, as I've probably used way too many illustrations, Miss Vonnie and I have two sons. One of them was here last week. Aaron is the oldest one, and then Adam. Well, when they were in their teens, like around 11 and 9, Aaron started this, I want a BB gun thing, probably from the movie A Christmas Story. So I came back, of course, with the answer, no, you'll shoot your eye out, like A Christmas Story. But then every birthday and every Christmas from about the age of 10 or 11, Aaron kept saying he wanted a BB gun. And he promised to be safe with it and not shoot at anyone and all those other important things that you promise your parents, like you'll get a dog, you know, if you wanted a dog, you promise you'll feed them and walk them and all those things. But we had a little bit of a woods behind us, so he thought, you know, I can just shoot this BB gun in the woods. Finally, we gave in when he was somewhere around 13 or 14, I don't remember exactly, and we bought him a BB gun. Well, in the box that the BB gun came in, there was like a sheet of 10 promises, like the 10 commandments of BB guns, probably an Adventist company, you know, they have the 10 commandments. And the fourth one probably said, remember to rest your BB gun on the seventh day. Hello, you guys with me? That was a good, thank you, Leonie. That's a pity laugh, but I appreciate it. In the box was these 10 promises that the BB gun owner was supposed to read and then agree to and then sign his name, his or her name, at the bottom. And then there was even a space for two witnesses to sign. And they said things like, I promise not to bring the loaded BB gun in the house, and I promise not to load it in the house, I promise not to point it at any person, I promise not to shoot at birds or dogs, whatever it was a list of 10 well-thought-out things, and the person signed it. So Aaron signed this thing willingly and cheerfully, and we said, welcome aboard, son, to the world of BB gun ownership, thinking that that might solve it, that he might realize this is not a toy, and he might realize that there are serious consequences to having this thing. I'm not a gunman. I'm not a hunter. I didn't even like BB guns. But somewhere along the way, our son must have forgotten his agreement, even down to the 10 promises that he had signed. He must have gotten too far away from his agreement signing day. Because soon, in one fateful afternoon evening, his promises became like holding onto ropes of sand, and they just disintegrated in his hands. We happened to be out of town. It's one of the few times we went out of town and left them there at the house with some trusted people, and now I know why we rarely went out of town, because the trusted people didn't parent exactly the way we might have. And so my son Aaron and his buddy Ben and little brother Adam, who was 2 years younger, and Adam always wanted his older brother and his older brother's friends to like him, so Adam was always willing to do whatever they wanted him to do so that they would like him. So they said, Adam, why don't you put on that thick winter coat you have, and why don't you go out there on the sidewalk and you run in front of the house from here to there and back, and we'll set up on the roof, and we'll see if we can hit you. You're wearing a padded coat. It won't hurt you. Of course, your two eyes aren't padded. Your ears aren't padded. Your teeth aren't padded. But your coat, if we hit you from here to there, you'll be okay. Sort of like the shooting gallery effect at the carnivals. You know, ping, then they give you a stuffed animal. So maybe they felt like if they could hit Adam, they would deserve some sort of stuffed animal. Well, fortunately, they didn't hit their brother. We found all this out later, of course. They did not hit their brother, but they did manage to hit one of the cars that was parked in front of our house and hit the window and break the window. And not only did they break the window, and here, my young friends over here, this is where lying gets you into further trouble. Never complicate the lie by lying with a second lie to cover up the first lie. Oh, what a tangled weave. So then the owner of the car comes out at the night, at the end of the evening, and he says, "Hey, somebody broke my car window." And he called the police to report it. And then they decided to ask the people, "Do you know what happened?" So they turned to my sons, "Do you know how this car window got broken?" So of course, here's the part, young people. We don't know how that car window got broken. So then the police write down that they don't know, but then they see somehow, I can't remember how, someone of the kids, their guilt must have got to them. All those years of going to church week after week and going to a Christian school finally caught up to one of them. And they said, "Oh, we admit it, we did it." They went and got the BB gun. The police took the BB gun away. I had to go to court with my son. And at the end, the judge says, "Do you want the BB gun back?" And I said, "You can have it." So he goes, "Woo, I got me a BB gun." Probably had a whole closet of them. Anyway, it's another sad tale of a mishandled Red Ryder BB gun. So I know what you're saying, preacher, that's a heartwarming story, but what in the world does that got to do with anything? Here's the line. Not everyone who signs the 10 promises of BB gun ownership signs their name with full sincerity. So it's one thing to say something, and it's another thing to do that something. Well, there's a similar story in the Bible. Now, I know what you're saying. Preacher, I don't know about any BB guns in the Bible. That's the beauty of the parables that Jesus told. Jesus told a parable about a man who was guilty of saying the right words full of promises, but then failing to follow through on the needed obedience that went along with the promises he had made. Well, today we begin this consecration month. It's a month-long series on dedicating ourselves and all that we are to God. So each week we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told and note how they all have a similar emphasis on weighing your commitment to something before you say yes to it and then following through on the commitment you made after you already said yes. How did Jesus use parables to show us the link between our minds and our actions, our words and our hands, our promises and our follow-through? Our yes should lead to a follow-through. Our signature on a piece of paper should lead to a behavior that matches what we agreed to. So, first Sabbath of the new year, first Sabbath of the new decade, I need to ask you a question, because I'm not sure. I want to renew our covenant. Is it all right if I read my Bible in church? All right, thank you. I heard half a clap over here. It was good. Maybe I'll get the other half a clap next week. Matthew chapter 7, could you turn there? You know what I thought about when Matt was talking about 2020? I thought about if I was a really good pastor, I would have looked up every chapter, every book in here that has 20 chapters and has 20 verses, and found one of these verses that was 2020, like let's say Exodus 20:20 said something really cool, and then that would have been our verse for the year. I just thought of that sitting there. So somebody do that for me, please. Do my work for me. Find me a 2020 verse that's good. I looked up one of them. I won't tell you what it said, but it wasn't worth us having for a whole year. But anyway, where was I? I'm in Matthew 7. This is what happens when you guys distract me with your enthusiasm. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 25. This is the part that Jimmy read, and then I'm going to read some more. But this is important. Muy importante. Para ti y mí. Not everyone who says to me. Now, who's saying this? Who's the me? It's Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does, there's action, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, it's like the day of the second coming or the day of judgment or something. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, there's the repetition again. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But then it goes on. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, there's the hearing and the doing, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Somebody say amen. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So now verse 21 to 23 are the preface to this parable. In summary, they are saying, it is very foolish to call Jesus Lord and yet not follow through on his teachings, but instead hear what he says, say the right words, but then go and do what you want. And notice he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and he says that twice, Lord, Lord, two different times. To repeat the word, even in our language, it means something, but to repeat the word in Greek meant you really believe it. Lord, Lord, strong emphasis. The repetition means you really believe this. Think of when Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are worried about many things. And Jesus said to Simon, 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 Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And then think of Jesus on the cross. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? The repetition means strength, means emphasis, means you really mean it. So not everyone who says to me like they really mean it, Lord, Lord, will make it into the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father. So Jesus then tells them this parable about two guys, one wise and one foolish. Now, a parable is a story, and it's a story that usually has one point. You might be able to find other points of the story that mean something, but it's usually illustrated to make one point. You can't stretch out a parable to have every single thing and it represents something, or else you'll end up in trouble, like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable about what happens to you after you die, as many people use it to mean. In context, that parable is about what happens to you when you're living, that it's how you take care of people when you're alive, because you don't get a second chance, even if somebody came back from the dead in the parable it's saying. And not everything that happens in parables is believable or true. Sometimes, like the rich man speaking from Abraham's bosom, you see, or the poor man, Lazarus. Not everything is true, but it's a story illustrated to tell a point. So Jesus tells this parable about two builders. First, you want to notice the work that the two builders did. Verse 24 and both in 26 describe the work of these two builders. The wise man built on a rock, and the foolish man built on the sand. Now notice that both men in the parable were builders. Both men were workers. Help me now with my mouth and my tongue. What's going on up there? The parable doesn't say that one man worked hard and built a house, and another man slept all day and built nothing, so that when the storms came, the last man had no house in which to take shelter. It doesn't say that. They both built, and they both assumed that their house would withstand the storm. They both felt they were sufficiently prepared. So it's like those people who say the right words to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord," no doubt believe that their house will stand when the storm comes and necessity arises. They sincerely feel like they're prepared. So it's not their words. It's not the sincerity of their words that's in doubt here. It's the actions that back up their words. So when the storms come, their work will show either its depth or its shallowness, and their foolishness in this case will be made evident, because this one man, the foolish man, decided and neglected to dig down to the firm foundation of the rock and build on it. That's why he was foolish. He said the right words, "Lord, Lord," but he was foolish in his actions. He signed the BB gun agreement, but then he went and shot at his brother from the roof. If he had had a BB gun, this is the one of those two that would have done it. Then notice that both of them suffer the exact same test. They both built, and they both have the exact same test. It says the wind, the rain, and the flood, and the winds. Exact same words are used for both of them. So the trials come to everyone. Matthew 7:25-27 describe the testing of these two houses. The test was extremely severe. There was a deluge, a raging flood, a hurricane. It was enough to test the strength of both of their buildings, and the storms could represent anything in your life. Anything, any unexpected trouble that comes. The storms of life, unexpected hardships or heartache. It could be at the end of time. We could look at it that way. But there's a lot of struggles and hardships that come along day by day sometimes. And then the end of the year is a time, I saw a lot of people doing this on Facebook and Instagram. They put, like, here's what happened to them over the year, 2019. And almost every one of them said, a lot of stuff happened that we hadn't planned for. You know, grandma died, or my husband lost his job, or whatever it was. Nobody can foresee what's going to happen. And so we sit here, except for me, I'm standing here, and those two people, they're standing there. We sit here at the beginning of 2020, and we hope and assume and think we see the way it's going to be, but we have no idea the way it really will be. And so you take it one day at a time, and you build your house upon the rock, so that when those things come, because it will rain on you, and it will be windy on you, and there will be storms that come your way, but you'll be as prepared as you possibly can be. The faith and the work and the religion of the wise builder were strong enough to hold him up during the storm, whereas the foolish builder, who had built upon the sand of half-hearted obedience, and whose faith and work and religion had no real foundation, his work was done because he had built poorly by the storm. As soon as the storms hit, his house went down. So it brings up an obvious truth. Many people think they can call Jesus Lord, say the right things, sign the BB gun agreement, but then not follow through with their actions. They think that obeying Jesus as Lord of their life is optional. But is it possible to think that obeying is not needed because we are saved by grace? If we are saved by grace and God loves us no matter what I do, then why does it matter what I do? He's going to love me anyway. At least that's what some people think. And we forget that obedience is required, not to earn God's love, but to live in harmony with what God wants. So He loves me no matter what, that's true, but that doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want in response to that love. Genuine saving faith always results in a life of progressive godliness and obedience. Now, I got that underlined, so it might be important, so I'm going to repeat it. Genuine or genuine, depending on where you're from, genuine saving faith always results in a life of progressive godliness or obedience. In other words, you grow in your relationship with God. You grow in your walk with God. You should be a stronger man or a stronger woman today than you were a year ago right now. And next year, I hope your faith is even stronger and your obedience is clearer. If a person claims to be in love and relationship with Jesus and says sincerely, Lord, Lord, then their life must bear fruit. Jesus said, we shall know them by their fruit. He wasn't just talking to fruit farmers. He was talking to people. That if you are planted in the soil of a relationship with Christ, you will bear fruit. Obedience is a fruit that grows rooted in the soil of love for the Lord. And we want to be good stewards by building the best house we can upon the rock. And if it's true that we want to build the best house we possibly can, then why would we waste time and materials to build and then have it wash away? Have you ever bought something cheap? And you think you like save some money, whatever it might have been, and then it kind of falls apart or it doesn't work because it's cheap, and then you go back and you have to buy the good one to begin with or a second time. I hate when that happens. I feel like I wasted money because I did waste money. It's like cheap Q-tips. You buy the dollar store Q-tips, it's like jabbing a spear in your ear. You buy the luscious, luxurious Q-tips. Oh my goodness, it's like a down comforter. That's one example. So you must remember that this parable happens at the end of chapter 7, Matthew 7. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Is typically called the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the Beatitudes. And it ends with this parable. There's a couple verses after that. But this is basically the end of what Jesus says. So He talks about all of these things that you need to do and be reminded of. Blessed are the pure in heart. Don't worry about tomorrow. All of these wonderful things. And at the end, He reminds them, it's not what you say. You can say to me, Lord, Lord, but it's not what you say. It's about what you do based on what you heard from me. You can call Him Lord, but if your life isn't in tune with that, if you're building this weak house for no reason other than you're lazy or you don't really care, then your house is going to come down when the trials come. So in this parable, the foundation is sort of the equivalent to obedience to Christ. The man who did not build on the foundation, he heard His teachings. He agreed with it superficially, as seen by the fact that he calls Jesus Lord, but he did not obey Jesus' teaching, and it resulted in a tragic loss. He wasted all of that time in building. That's stewardship, making good use of your time. He wasted all of those materials. That's stewardship, making good use of the materials, the stuff you have. And his obedience was empty. His obedience was worth nothing. He signed the BB gun agreement, but then he loaded up the rifle and shot at his brother, who was probably helping him build the house built on the sand. Simply put, obedience to Christ is not optional because it is at the very foundation of the Christian life. Yes, we are saved by grace, through faith, not by works, but the faith that saves always results in good works. I got that one underlined too, so I'm going to have to repeat that one. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, because that's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but the faith that saves always results in good works. In other words, if you love someone, you will show them your love by your actions. If somebody says something to you and then their actions don't match up to that, then they need to recheck that BB gun agreement. Again, as I said last week or the week before, God in His wisdom gave us 24 hours. And you will apply those 24 hours in a way that shows what's important to you. If you love somebody, you'll fit them into that 24 hours. I remember one time my son, they were coming into the airport or something, and it was like 1 or 2 in the morning. I don't know if it was here when we lived in Orlando. And they said, oh, we'll just take a cab from the airport to the house. I'm like, you're my son. I'm not going to let you ride from the airport, pay for a cab when I can wait up till 1 in the morning. Like, you'd wait up till 1 in the morning? Well, if you guys know, I go to bed at 10 o'clock. But every now and then, I can stay up late because I love them, you see. So Cora, sure, I fell asleep at the wheel. Well, sure, we crashed and we ended in the hospital. You guys with me? That was funny. You see, Jesus is not teaching that we have to achieve some sort of sinless perfection in order to enter His kingdom. He's teaching us what James 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is dead. Genuine faith is not simply intellectual assent to something. Genuine faith submits to the lordship of Christ, results in a life of progressive godliness, progressive holiness. Relationship with Jesus changes your actions, your thoughts, your words, your behavior. Everything you do becomes His. That's stewardship. You are an owner of nothing, but you are a caretaker of everything in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. So obedience to Jesus as Lord is not an option for some who just really want to be committed. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. Those who do not submit to the Lordship of Jesus have good cause to question the foundation that they have built upon. Now, I have two architects out there. I should have called one of them up here now to explain about the foundation and how important the foundation is. And I'm sure you would back me up on this. I haven't said it yet, but I'm sure you're going to back me up on this. Somebody's going to back me up on this. I'll say it, and then you can tell me if you back me up on this. The foundation is the least optional part of the house, of the home building. It is might be the most boring part to look at, but it is the most essential part and support and longevity of the building. All right? See? You see that? The architects? I'm pretty smart. The foundation is the most important part of the building. So the first home builder represents the man who not only hears, but he acts upon Jesus' words. He goes to the trouble of digging deep into the soil until he hits the rock, and he anchors his foundation to the rock so that when his house is built and then it goes through the tests of the wind and the rain and the flood, it is resting on a solid foundation. It stands firm because it was well built. So think about how you want your life, your house, to be built. What kind of foundation are you built on? That doesn't mean that if you're in relationship with Christ, you never cry or you never are weak or you never feel like your life's going haywire and who loves me and am I alone? That doesn't mean that at all. It means you know where to get the tools to take care of yourself. It doesn't mean you're without emotion and you're big and strong. It means you withstand the things that come your way. To build a house involves a lot of time and expense. Speaking of my two sons, and maybe some of you have done this, you ever take blankets and you put them over the dining room table or a couple of chairs and you build a fort and then you sit under it with your kids? Anybody? Thank you, Stella. Stella, you're my voice of sanity on this side of the room. Who's with me on the blanket fort? Thank you, Lewis. Thank you. That can be put up and taken down in 1 minute. That's not like the foundation you need for your house. That's a brief bit of fun with the kids, and then it's over and it's done. Now, if I ever get to build a house, we've never bought a house. I mean, we've bought a house, we've never built a house. Here's the way my house is going to look. When you walk in, it's going to have that stimulated deep wood paneling. It's going to have a disco ball right up there in the center. It's going to have plush orange shag carpeting. It's going to have beanbag chairs all around the living room. This big 8-track over here playing I Will Survive by Gloria Gaynor. At first I was afraid, I was petrified. That's my home, you see. You with me, sweetheart, on this one? No? That's what's going to happen if I get to lay the firm foundation at the Womack house. But if the house, even if it's as cool as the way I described it, and I'll go back to the first joke that I don't think you got, the stimulated wood paneling. Even if I got all of those things, if I don't have a good foundation at the bottom, it's coming down like Club 54 in New York City. It's got a very short life if it is not laid on a firm foundation. And if you build the house of your life without a foundation based on Christ and His love for you and your obedient love back to Him, it is like wasting your money on a house that has a weak foundation. Your life will come crumbling down. Because when you build your house, you're going to be sure no matter where you build it, the storms will come to test that foundation. Before those storms came, both of those houses, I'm assuming, looked alike. The storm built on the rock and the storm built on the sand, they might have both been very nice structures. But there was one vast difference between them before the storms hit. And it was in the hidden part. It was in the foundation. The foundations aren't very glamorous, but they are essential if you want a building to stand over the long haul. The foundation of obedience enables a Christian to stand when the trials hit. But also note, it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of sweat, and it takes a lot of work to dig down by hand to the bedrock. I've got to assume that the man who built on the sand was done a lot sooner than the man who built on the rock. And the man on the sand could have been sitting there in a lawn chair out on his patio with a glass of lemonade, making fun of the man who continued to dig and saying, "Why are you bothering to dig down so far? Look at my house, it's already done. Come have a lemonade." He goes, "I got to dig. I got to build on something firm. I want my life to mean something. I want my life to be worth something. I want everything I do to represent my Lord and my Savior. I want my house to look good. I want it to be built on a firm foundation. I want my morals to be the best. I want my values to be the best. I want the words that come out of my mouth to be wholesome, beautiful words. I want when people talk to me, I want them to hear beautiful things coming out of my mouth. I don't want to put people down. I don't want to be sarcastic. I don't want to make fun of other people. I want to speak kindly to people. I want to speak lovingly to people. I want to listen. God gave me 2 ears. I want to listen twice as much as I speak. I want the firm foundation of my house to be based on the love of Christ for me, and then I build based on my love of Christ for Him." Somebody say amen over here. Thank you, Linda Beth. I need you to come every week because you're my life on that side. So there's a lesson in closing. Don't you like when the preacher says in closing and you start putting things away and then he takes off again? It's like he's bringing the plane in. But I don't do that to you, do I? I don't go on and on. At least I don't think I do. I figures the mind can absorb only what the rear can stand. I'd rather say something once and have you get it than repeat it and repeat it. There's a lesson here. Disobedience is usually much easier than obedience. And disobedience at the time, taking the shortcuts, seems like it'll get you where you want to go more quickly than the difficult path. But see, that's a lie. That's a lie of the devil, that the short, easy way is the way to get where you want to go. The walk with Christ is hard. The walk with Christ is long. If Jesus can walk the Via Dolorosa for you, then you can walk the path of obedience for Him. Do you think when they nailed things through His hands, He said, Do you think He was like, hey, wait. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And if He can do that for me and you out of love, then I can certainly love Him back with my life. No matter what seems so good in the world, that seems so important. Well, here's the forecast. The forecast is that there is a 100% chance that a flood will hit your life at some time. It might be this year, it might be next, but the wind and the rain and the floods are going to hit, and now is the time to check your foundation. And I pray that you will be built on the foundation of relationship and love for Christ, and that your obedience cannot be forced. He wants willing worshipers who serve Him out of love. And if you live in daily obedience to Christ on your heart level, and you build that way, then your house, your life will stand. If you call Him Lord, Lord, but you aren't living for Him as much as you should, then I invite you to grab a shovel and start digging. I see that my one friend showed up, Miss Gertrude Crump. Today's her birthday. And am I allowed to say your age? Am I allowed to say her age? Anybody? She's 92. What's that? 29. Yes, that's right. Women always say they're stuck at 29. Dyslexically, you're 29. So we want to sing happy birthday to you and wish you many more. And I know you have a lot of family here today, right? How many? If you're with Miss Gertrude, could you stand so we get a sense of how many family love her? There you go. Wow, appreciate that. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Gertrude, Miss Crump. Happy birthday to you. You guys can sit down. May God richly bless you. You know, there must be 15 or 20 people here. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. I'm glad to see you have that. God bless you. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for Miss Gertrude. We thank you for her long life that she's had. We thank you she's surrounded by so many loved ones, even at the age of 29. So we thank you for her. You know her by name. You love her. You created her. And we pray, Lord, that we'll all have more obedient, loving hearts for each other and for you. May we not just say, Lord, Lord, with our words, but may we say it with our actions. May we back it up. May we love you with our words and our hearts and our lives and our time, our influence, our money, everything, Lord. May it all be for you. Bless Miss Gertrude and her family. Bless us today. We give thanks on this Sabbath day in Christ's name. Amen.